I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be present amongst us according to his word, his promises, that we will be led to the worship of our God in and through him and him alone. Very warm welcome to all of you, and especially some visiting with us. We pray God's particular blessing on you as you do gather with us this morning. Other activities of the congregation, we speak of these within our time of worship because they are the extended worship of our God through the coming days. We pray that God will guide us and keep these things in our hearts that we might continue before him in prayer. I'm not going to go through all the details of the meetings. I think perhaps I can just add the central, as we call it, Bible study is to meet again this coming Friday, the 2nd, and the usual arrangements for that, as best I understand. There is a birthday this week, and we've timed it perfectly, but tomorrow, I understand, Fionn has a birthday. We pray God's blessing on you and the family for that day, and if everyone would remember her and the family tomorrow. Also, after the close of the service today, if I can ask you, I'll try and remember to remind you at the point, after the benediction, that you just take your seats again, because we would like to just give the children some, we might say, Sunday school prizes just to finish off the year, and we'd like parents and others to be part of that. So that will just be very brief after the service. Otherwise, please do take good note of the various items there. There is a monthly record available for the next month. Do make use of those as they're on the table. There are also a few other items. We're very grateful that we can have some calendars for next year as well, that I think particularly Mike Thomas has made available, and we appreciate that and ask you to make good use of those as well. So we are here for the worship of God. We hear the words of the psalm, perhaps we know it better in song. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us come to the worship of this our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 34. We turn to praise in Psalm 34. You'll find it on page 40. And we sing the verses marked 1 through to 10, so that's the first 6 stanzas. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10. This is a personal testimony from a psalmist, but then he goes on to summon others and to tell of why all should come and praise the Lord. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. And so through we will sing through to verse 10. Those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. We'll stand to sing and after that remain standing also for prayer together.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Yeah.
Pray together. It is for this reason, O Lord, that we do come to wait upon you today, praying that this will be the character of our lives by the working of your Spirit within us. For there is no one like you, O Lord, to whom we can turn. You are the one who never fails in goodness and mercy. And so we gather to praise and to worship you today, and also to seek good from your hand out of the fullness of your love. We give our thanks and our praise for your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. For only in him we confess that we may come near to you in all your holiness. We pray that you would grant us ready hearts, that we will receive blessing in him and for his sake today. May we truly have a fresh taste of your riches and glory in him and confess ourselves as we go about our way that God is good. The one who trusts in him is blessed. We come only in the name of Christ, seeking forgiveness for our sins, confessing that we have no right before you without that forgiveness, confessing that too often we have gone in our own ways. We cast ourselves afresh on your mercies in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will accept our thanks in him, for him, that you have purposed and accomplished such a glorious redemption, one beyond all that we could ask or think, but one that is complete, and one that gives us a confidence for his sake before the throne of the Most High. And Lord, even as the world around has heard whispers of his name in the past days and of his coming in the form of our flesh, may there be a new stirring amongst them, even beginning with curiosity, to seek to know the reason for his coming, and that in the light of that coming and his purpose, all the more then awaken your own people, that we too will sing hosannas because of him, and make known that salvation is of our God. Work in us, we pray, that as we worship you today, let us rejoice in this salvation, that each one of us, every one of us, in whatever condition of body or mind or spirit we might be, that we will find rejoicing. for he has come without fault. His work is without fault. His work is complete. May we trust in him, we pray. That he, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, might be seen and known by each one. That we will be lifted beyond the things that restrain us so much day by day, and lift our hearts and our voices, our thoughts, all things, unto your glory and to your service. We ask that you would work these things in us, then we pray, asking only in Christ Jesus, and all for his glory. Amen. Turn to confession of faith in our God, and I do so this morning in less than familiar words. It's known as the Nicene Creed, a more complete statement of the faith than we are familiar with, but one that is fully in accord with that, and one that has been shared as the Apostles' Creed has through the Church over centuries. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And may this indeed be the confession of each of our hearts today. We turn to our first Bible reading. Now in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, we start reading at verse 30 through to verse 40. Genesis 27. Perhaps just a very brief reminder of the story thus far. This is when Isaac was old, blind, and he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac had made it known that he was about to give his blessing to Esau once he had been fed by him with the good meat that Esau had hunted. The plan was then, on the part of his wife, that she would get the blessing for Jacob, and she would do it by deceiving her husband Isaac, using Jacob to do it. We'll come back to that perhaps in just a moment. But we take up the reading in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit, and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." We read just so far in this part of God's word. I want to turn to the children just for a moment as well, and dealing with one special part of this story. We read about the way that Esau comes to his father Isaac after Jacob had been blessed and got the bigger blessing from his father. Both Esau and Isaac realized now what had happened. First of all, Isaac is puzzled over it and he's asking questions. "Who are you?" He's surprised by all this. But then Isaac says something in verse 35. I wonder if you've still got your Bible open there. Does anyone want to read those few words? It's just a couple of lines in verse 35. What did Isaac say to Esau? Starts with "your brother." Want to read it? Who's going to read it? Anyone ready to read it? "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." So I started off by just saying a little bit about the story before this. Do you remember? Isaac was old and he was ready to give that blessing. His wife thought Jacob should get it. Jacob's mother preferred him. And so she fixed it up, remember, with the goat's skin and around his arms and the smell of it. And she prepared the food and all of these things. Why did she do this? Why did she think that this would work to bamboozle and deceive Isaac, her husband? What was it about Isaac? I think I did mention it. He was old, remember? What was the special thing about that? What do we know about Isaac so that Jacob could deceive him? Yeah. He was blind. He couldn't see. So he would depend on what he could smell and hear and feel. Okay, and they were the three things that they covered, and what he could taste as well, because the food was an important part of it. And so Jacob went to his father with that food, something that he liked. It was prepared, Isaac wasn't sure. He thought he could hear that the voice was different, but it felt like Esau, and it the food that was just like Esau would have prepared as well. So in the end, Jacob received the greater blessing from his father. But you see what Isaac says about it. Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. That's a really good example of what cheating is. Perhaps you hear about people, even at school, who cheat. Maybe in a test or something. But what did Jacob actually do here? What can you say about what deceit is? What did Jacob do when he came to his father? What was he doing? Something with his mouth? Something with his actions? Was he telling the truth? No? So what was he saying instead of the truth? How do we put it? He was telling lies. And what did those lies do? Did Isaac just shrug his shoulders and say, oh well, let's just get on with life? What else happened because of those lies? What does the verse tell us? He came with deceit, telling lies. What does the verse tell us? Yes? He took Esau's blessing. That's right. You've got the right idea. Yeah. So what is he doing? He's telling lies, and he's doing something else. Esau should have had the blessing, according to Isaac. What has he done by telling those lies? Yes, Gideon? He stole it. And that's what cheating does. It's about telling or acting out lies, and doing it, there's an effect of it. And it's stealing. Let's say if you cheat in a test at school, you're really telling lies, but then you take marks that are not yours, that don't belong to you. And there's all sorts of ways that people go through life. I hope you don't. I think probably you have done at some point, and most of us have done in one way or another. And we cheat someone by deceiving them and taking away something that belongs to them. And certainly that's what Jacob did. He did it we can see it very, very clearly. Now I'm right talking about this because later on we read where Paul uses this same idea about deceiving and people cheating you by deceiving you. About you being cheated from something. As though you were Esau in a sense. And it's good for us to understand what's happening. That there will be people there around who will be telling lies. And they'll want you to follow them so that you will lose something that belongs to you. That you come to Jesus, they might try and take that away. But it should belong to you. They will tell you and make you think that there is one thing is true when it is not true at all. By telling those lies, they will do just what Jacob did to Esau. They'll steal something from you. And they'll take you captive. That's what we're going to discover. So I'm just saying, don't be a cheat. Remember, it's not just about telling lies. It's about stealing as well. You end up taking something that is not yours. Don't be like that yourself. But don't let others cheat you from being blessed by God. That's what Paul goes on to talk about. Not just a blessing that Esau was looking for in this world, but the greater blessing that Jesus will give if you trust in him. Don't let others cheat you from it. And when we come to that cheating and deceit and so on that Paul talks about, remember, this is a good example of what this cheating is about. So we'll come to that in just a moment. We will turn to sing together in Psalm 57. Psalm 57, page 74. And in some ways this psalm is speaking about something like this, where there are people who will come and will try and trap you and bring you down, bring you into trouble. But the psalm writer is saying, my heart is steadfast, Lord. He will not give in to that. And so we sing from verse 5, Psalm 57, verse 5, through to the end of the psalm. Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed when they spread a net for me, but they themselves fell in a pit which they dug secretly. My heart is steadfast, Lord. With music I will sing, and will sing through to the end of the psalm as it speaks of God's great love, his steadfast love, that he is without fail. Psalm 57, 5 to 11, and again let us stand to sing. Second Bible reading this morning to Romans chapter 12. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, reading all of this chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We read just so far, seeking God's blessing upon his word unto his own praises. Let us then bow together again and seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord, with our words and the act of prayer, we will offer our thanks for your abundant blessings. We give thanks for the mercy of your word and the mercy that you do call us to respond to your message. That this should be at all possible, giving thanks for the enabling of your spirit, that there may be a transformation, that we need not be conformed to this world. We ask, Lord, that you would work mightily in each one of us, that we will hear, that we will respond, that we will know those words that do speak directly to us, each one of them. And keep us steadfast in prayer, enabling us in all things. We do rejoice in your goodness to us, O Lord. We acknowledge your blessings through the year past, even those trying things which have brought some of us very low. May we know patience through tribulation. We give thanks for the blessings of this day. We pray that you would work in us, that in all things we will be thankful. That even when we may be unwell or struggling in different aspects of our lives, it is so today in body, some who are unable to be here, others who are in turmoil of spirit. In every case, O Lord, turn our eyes to look upon you, to look upon your redemption unto the day, that certain day of Christ's appearing, when all will be made new for those who are steadfast in the faith. And we do pray, Lord, that you will restore your salvation's joy to us and revive us. Revive us to see and to be thankful for what is so freely and richly given. Through all things, O Lord, we do seek healing for those who are unwell in body, in mind, or in soul. through all things. May we know that you are blessing us abundantly. We do pray for healing, especially for our loved ones, healing of heart, those hearts who are far from you, that they will know the scriptural peace in all its fullness by coming to know Christ Jesus, that in him they will find their heavy burdens set aside, and to know his enabling, his presence, his fellowship. We're mindful too, O Lord, as we are gathered as a small group of your people. We're mindful of the world around us, and a world which does seem to be looking ahead to a new year with some foreboding and fear after the events of the past few months. How so many have, perhaps unwittingly but almost inevitably, place their hopes on material well-being and are finding their foundations shaken. Many of the same who have heard your word but have not done it, have not responded and done the works of God, which is to believe in the one you sent. They have not built upon you, and they are troubled in the storms. Lord, may your own people be steadfast. May we, your people, truly be transformed and walk before them in the true and living hope of Christ, in the hope of the everlasting riches of his kingdom, not thinking superior of ourselves as higher than them, but bearing testimony to your own sovereignty and majesty and glory, bearing testimony to the message of your glory, the message that they too may come and find hope in Christ and his love. We do pray then today that you would bless your word in every place. Bless it especially among your people. As we seek blessing on ourselves, it is that the nations too may know your saving grace. They may come to your throne and join with us in praise and worship and thanksgiving. We ask for the blessing of your word to draw us again to yourself, that in all things it will be to the honor of Christ, asking that you would hear us again in him alone. Amen. Let us further sing before we turn to studying God's Word. In Psalm 119, we sing just part of it, part 7 on page 404. Throughout the psalm, you know it's such a long psalm, but the theme is constant, and it is expressed well in this section as well. It is a reminder that there are those around who would try to bring down God's people, but a testimony to faithfulness and a desire to remain faithful to God's word, that testimony based upon the satisfaction and provision that is known by the psalmist in God's word. May that be our testimony also as we sing together this morning. Psalm 119, section 7, verse 49, through to the end of that section, verse 56. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. And sing through that whole section to verse 56, standing again to sing.
Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, Lord, who thy servant say, which for a ground for my sure hope, thou causest me to take. This word of thine, my God,
I'm turning again this morning in our studies in Colossians, turning to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. The particular section we'll be looking at this morning is from verse 6 to verse 10 in chapter 2. I'll read these words, Colossians 2 at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Seeking God's blessing and enabling as we turn to these words. The Bible does make it clearer than anything else does, but a bit of attention to the way that men go about their lives will tell you this as well, that the human race is never satisfied or rarely satisfied. Even with the very best things, man tires of it after a while and wants something different. That is how I believe the serpent was able to tempt the woman and the man in the Garden of Eden. He was effectively saying, you can have better than this. And they were deceived and cheated. This is the great danger also when it comes to faith. Even faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what Paul is concerned about as he writes here. We're about to step into a new year. And generally speaking, people have some kind of concept, perhaps even you, have some kind of idea that you would like some aspects of your life to be new and improved. In one sense, I hope they will be for you. It is my prayer for all of you in certain respects. But in looking for a new and improved, don't fall into the trap that Paul was concerned the Colossians at least might fall into if they hadn't already. Not to move away from what truly is good. We have that saying, don't judge a book by its cover. What it might first look like is not necessarily what it contains. This entire book tells us that the one question you must answer in life is, what do you think of Jesus? If you have him, throw yourself into his service. If not, find him without any further delay. This Jesus, he is the finest. He is the richest. He's the most glorious. He is the life. He is the truth. Find him. And if you have found him, don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything tempt you away from him. Don't let anything cheat you of him. As with Paul, in these few verses, I beseech you, plead with you, to look, take a good look at Jesus again. Do you profess that he's been with you? You've been with him through this past year? Hold fast to him. As we've sung the words, and you've shared in those words. Just prior to this, Paul has been demonstrating his own earnestness and commitment in his ministry to this Christ and to his people. The things that he was prepared to go through for their sake and for the sake of them holding fast to the gospel. But for all that he's able to speak of his own ministry, still for Paul, Christ is the main thing. This is where he returns as he speaks to us in these few verses. Will you consider him again today and ensure that you are in him in such a way that, as he writes to the Ephesians, no wind of doctrine or teaching will blow you away. And I think these verses divide well into three key aspects of this, which I'm describing as first dealing with commitment to Christ, and second dealing with captivity from Christ, and third the completeness of Christ. And so commitment to Christ, captivity from him, and the completeness of him. Looking first at commitment to Christ, the call of Paul in these two verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be committed, devoted to him. Let's go back to the way that it all started, as Paul does here. How you began in the Christian life, if you have begun. How you must begin. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This word received is one that Paul uses a number of times, and he uses it especially about the transmission, the transfer, the giving of the gospel from a preacher or a teacher to God's people, people like himself. He says that you receive this from me. In this case, for the Colossians, it seems to have been Epaphras back in chapter 1, verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras. He had told them, and they had received it from him, this gospel. Received in the sense of taking it into their hearts, and with a view of living it out daily. That's the beginning. And he says, as you have received it. If that's the beginning, if that's the sense of purpose at the beginning, he says, therefore, walk in him. Walk or live. Go on in him. Paul is encouraging them to be consistent with those beginnings. Not to let go. Not to change. If it was good then, when they received it, what has changed now? And so much more, when what they have received is not just a book of teaching, it's not just a formula about how to live well. And the Bible is far more than that. It's not just a map to show you the way through life. It's the book that opens up God through Jesus Christ to us. It's more than just teaching. They haven't received a philosophical system of thinking. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Through faith they have taken him in. And sometimes people object to that and say, well, it depends entirely on him. It's not for us to accept Jesus. It is to some degree. You have received him. You have taken him in. This one anointed by God, the Christ, this Jesus who suffered and died and rose again, this Lord, he became theirs. Has he become yours? In fact, it is probably best at the last part of that title, Jesus Christ, it's probably best to understand it saying that he received Christ Jesus as Lord. And in the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, in exactly that same way, you should go on living in him, walking in him. Be consistent from beginning to end. Go with him as Lord and King. And Paul then goes on to show how this is to be worked out. And it's as much about attitude and direction of heart as it is about actions. Those things, we might say, will follow. And they are dealt with later on in the letter. But he's talking about something very substantial. All that he is urging on believers is, we might say, at the most committed end of commitment, that word that we hear a lot today. It's as far as you can go. He uses words rooted. Think trees. Trees that have such a grip on the earth that it takes a day or more to get them out. Built up. Building doesn't happen overnight. Building means permanence. Remember Paul was a tent maker? Tents that can be plucked up and taken away. He says, build. Be firm. Be established. Established is the next thing he says. Established means what it says. Not about jumping from one place or idea to another. Established in the faith. The faith. Definite understanding of Christ as he is. And also abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. Not just getting by in the faith, but abounding in it. Abounding is the idea of overflowing, going beyond and beyond. And this kind of abounding, this kind of devotion to this direction of life, in their circumstances, also I believe in ours, perhaps many in the world today, even more so. But if you're devoted, as he says, rooted, built up, established, if you're devoted to this way of life, walking in Christ Jesus, it's all the more evident that this is where your heart is, where you are established, when you do it with thanksgiving. It's that abundant approach to life. It's this devotion, the most committed end of commitment. It's there that opposition arises. Difficulty, loss. Paul said to the Philippians, I've counted everything loss so that I can gain Christ. And there's opposition that comes as a result. There are difficulties, there is loss that comes. But through it all, you're saying, I'm thankful to God because I have Christ. It's all the more powerful because it's based on a certainty that this is the only way. And that is what makes thanksgiving possible. The conviction that Jesus' promise is true. The promise of blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the way that it will lead you. If you walk in Christ, you're rooted and built up in Him, not in the other things. If you're established in the faith, it will bring trouble for its own sake, for the sake of the gospel in Christ, for righteousness' sake. But you're under blessing. You can give thanks by abounding in the faith, by letting that pour out in your life. We've read another account of this, I think, in Romans chapter 12. The fitting response, the appropriate response to the mercies that have been given so fully to us in Christ Jesus. What is the answer? There are just a few examples that Paul has in preaching or in ministry or in all sorts of things. He goes on and he says, if you have that, do it. Give yourself to it. Hold nothing back, nothing in reserve. That's the fitting response to what the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the way we've received Christ? How did you receive Christ? Surely you received Christ. There is no other way to receive Christ but because Christ Himself gave Himself. He threw Himself into your salvation. Will you not abound in the faith as you have been taught? He held nothing back for my sake. What about yours? Can I claim His name if I hold anything in reserve for myself? I raised the question last week, do we need to keep going over this kind of issue? I suspect you've heard this kind of thing before. But Jesus went over it again and again. This is the one thing needful. Paul went over it again and again. He's doing it right here. Peter went over it again and again, and he said, I'm going to make sure that others go over it again and again when I'm gone. It is so vitally important. And I will go on and on over this. And the reason just follows immediately after this. There are very real dangers. And I'm calling this captivity from Christ, because that is what he has in mind here. He says, you walk in Christ, be rooted, built up, firmly established, abounding, that you're protected. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If you are rooted and built and established, so much so that you are abounding in the faith, thankfully, then you will be well prepared as possible to resist having your faith and hope stolen from you. Because this is what is going about. There are the Jacobs out there. There are the serpents out there. The devil and all who belong to him are out there. And you're very liable to go with them because of who you are. There are many efforts about by men and this world to cheat you of your birthright, to cheat you. They will tell you a lie to steal it from you. There are doctrines, there are life models that are going about that at a glance they look fine so far. Things that will sound superior, things that will sound fascinating, things that appeal to the senses or to your intellectual pride, as I think it did in Colossae, the philosophy that he talks about. There are the attractions of wealth that men have called blessing and think that God is pleased with them. These have been taken from many. Men are perhaps now inclining more towards keeping everything low-key and finding their satisfaction in that. There are so many. I cannot name them all. I can't number them. So many ways. Ways that are entirely suited to you as an individual, where this world would cheat you. Cheat you of what? Cheat you of Christ himself. Look at Paul's words here in this further list. We've seen one list. We see another in verse 8. Descriptions of what he's concerned about. Beware lest anyone cheat you. We said it earlier, it's more than just telling a lie. It's one that steals, it's one that captivates the soul. Through philosophy, originally the sense of the love of wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. If you look at the Bible, as far as I can recall, any time the wisdom of God is spoken of, it's simply wisdom. It is real wisdom. This is the wisdom of man. And that's immensely powerful to men. It makes man think that he can think clearer than the next guy. And that's the accusation about religion these days, that it's nothing more than superstition. It was fantastic to read an article yesterday in the Times. A columnist who starts, "I am a confirmed atheist," but then he says he's traveling in Africa and he says there is no other explanation for hope in this continent except that people have come to know Jesus. I'll send you the link to it. I encourage you to read it. It's not the answer to everything, but there's something remarkable about it. There is someone who has to say Jesus makes a difference in people's lives. A fantastic difference. But yet, the majority will ignore that. They will try and cover it over. They will try and hide themselves from it. And they will say religion is a superstition, including the true Christian faith. This faith as you have been taught, the living faith. And they will say, you're not thinking clearly. I'm a philosopher. I think more clearly than you. It's so tempting for so many. It's an empty deceit. In fact, there are perhaps ways of understanding it from the original, which puts empty before both philosophy and deceit, reminding us that wisdom of man is an empty thing. But this is what deceit is. It is empty. Paul is right to emphasize, to add the word empty, to emphasize that, to remind us that when a thing is false, it really has nothing behind it. It's just a denial of the truth. There are some pieces of furniture, for example, and you get if you're not carrying the other piece properly, you'll end up with a hole through the door, perhaps, and what's behind it? Emptiness. Empty deceit. It looks good, perhaps, on the outside, but there's nothing there. And we may say that the things that he includes in this list here are describing one another, helping us to understand what each term means. According to the tradition of men, this is the way that man will lead us. But the tradition of man is also empty. When Paul has spoken in verse 6 of having received Christ Jesus, or in verse 7, as you have been taught, this is a very similar expression, wrapping up the idea of Christian tradition. In other words, that's not the word tradition in itself is not always a bad thing, as the New Testament uses it. He writes to the Thessalonians the second time. In one place he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." This is what you have been taught in verse 7. This is as you have received Christ Jesus. There is a Christian tradition that's acceptable. It is worthy. And so he says specifically the tradition of men. They don't have the same foundation at all. When Peter writes of the great blessing and redemption of Christ Jesus in his first chapter, he says, in contrast, there are those traditions of men that lead to aimless conduct, aimless emptiness. So much of what folk call fun or even work today, does it have that great aim? Does it have real lasting substance? What does lie beyond it as men use it? The tradition of men. Set the great purpose for your life beyond these things, beyond the basic principles of the world. He's talking here about the underlying ideas of the way this world goes about its business. And that term is very close to the idea of spiritual powers that direct things in this world. They direct them, direct man to think mainly in the material things. They convince men that this is all that matters. But yet it's an emptiness. It is there to deceive. You say, this is what matters? You look at the Christmas presents that many of you got yesterday or a few days ago. How long are they going to last? Look beyond them. Find the thing that does last and endure. But to persuade men that the material is what matters, it's a very powerful idea as well, and has very often cheated men out of something far better. And after all that, if there are any doubts that remain, we can almost hear Paul saying, let me just repeat, none of these things are according to Christ. They don't match. They don't fit. And isn't the agreement of the New Testament writers a wonderful thing? With their vastly different styles, there's Paul here. James wrote, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," it goes along with philosophy, empty deceit, the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, "whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, not according to Christ." Beware that you will not be cheated by any of these things. Make sure that you hold fast, that you are rooted, built, established, and abounding. But how do we know that these things are so contrary to Jesus? We know it because Paul goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those things that will lead you away from Christ, they are empty because the fullness of the Godhead is in him. We've met this assertion regarding Christ before in chapter 1, verse 19. It's put more briefly, in him it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And we understood that because we have what he has said in verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead. By this we know that's what Paul had in mind in verse 19 of chapter 1. The Godhead is to be found in Christ, in Jesus, bodily. The Son of God who took a body upon him. The Godhead, it's a fascinating term, not very common. And people will still argue that the idea of Trinity, the three in one God, is not to be found in the Bible. There are people who say that. But surely it is here, the Godhead. It's not laid out in all its parts and its dogmatic theology definitions, I think, because it's assumed. Because it's there, it's underlying everything. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. This Christ who is Jesus. He doesn't say which parts of the Godhead. He says all the fullness of the Godhead. Dwells, lives, goes on living. It's a present tense. This one who came amongst us bodily, in him the Godhead still lives. Him who is the head of all principality and power. Later on in the letter, there is reference to angels, and obviously the temptation was, and the new doctrine of the time was that there were angels to be worshipped and so on. Well, Paul is already dealing with that. He's saying, you may be impressed with principalities and powers, but look, he is the head of them all. You might be persuaded to serve them, but that would be cheating you. You might be deceived to add something to Christ. But here, he is complete. He is full. He has all the fullness of the Godhead. He is the head of all these things. If you have him, you don't need them. He is the one who directs them all. And to complete the picture, he says, you are complete in him. The completeness of Christ, but the completeness in Christ as well. If you have him, you are complete. Perhaps if we did an anonymous survey, most of you would say, I don't feel complete. But he says, if you are in him, you are complete. It means that, for a start, that if you do let go of him to take hold of something else, it's the only way, it's the way we're made. If you let go of, if you want to take hold of something else, you have to let go of him. That you lose completeness. You'll only be deceived. You'll be left empty. But he is saying in these verses, it doesn't have to be that way. You hold strong to him. Set down your roots deep. Let them entangle with him. You've seen after a violent storm, maybe a tree is uprooted. Does it come out clean? Do you see just the roots? You don't. You see the earth entangled with it. Be entangled with Christ as the roots of a tree with the earth. Hold strongly to him and you are complete. It is assured, it is guaranteed. Thank God that if you believe in him, he will not let you go. But isn't that all the more reason that you and I will take such great care that this thinking of the world in all its emptiness doesn't cheat us out of the fullness of what we are called to grow into? And if you don't feel complete, is it perhaps because there are still things that you are letting yourself be deceived by? The principles of this world, the traditions of men that still have some rule over you. In closing, to say, this passage is about warning against those things that will cheat you from your birthright if you are in Christ. They will cheat you from living according to the completeness that you have through faith in Christ. I do hesitate to use the word victory. It's been misused so often before. But that is what this is about, I think. There is a battle here. A battle over your soul. The world does desire to take you back from the Lord. Or in some cases, some of your cases perhaps, the world is trying to prevent you from meeting the Lord. There is a battle afoot. And that battle is lost if you walk out each day with little thought for setting your roots more deeply. And the things of the day can enable you in that. They can help you in that. That your response in the face of those things will set your roots more deeply. That you will build more substantially. That you'll take a good grip on your foundations, be established. And that you will deliberately work to overflow in your faith and in the work of the Lord and in thanksgiving. Can we put it this way? Do more than you feel necessary. Work towards it, towards holding on to the Lord. That work being keeping the faith. Then you will be kept safe. This is the time of year when many people say, right, I need to get involved in this battle of the bulge and the fitness tangle. And some people will get on the treadmill. How do you survive on a treadmill? Not by standing still, but by working to go forward. Life is much like that, the life of the faith. You will be cheated, you will be thrown off if you are not working hard, rooted, built, established, day by day. You relax about it, and you will be tempted, you will be drawn aside, and you will be left with emptiness. Take a look around you. Under the sun, all is emptiness. In the Son of God, you are complete. Full. And so I ask you, are you in Him? Then walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him. The simplest of statements, so let us keep it that way. Don't be cheated. Don't let anything give a greater sense of attraction than He does. Don't be cheated, but hold fast to Him, that you will be complete in Him. Him, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. This glorious Christ. Live in Him. May God bless His word then to each one of us today. Let us pray together. Perhaps, if anything, O Lord, we have all the more sense of our frailty and our tendencies to be drawn aside. We do pray that You will graciously hear our cry, that we might know the presence of Your Spirit, strengthening us for this walk. May Your Spirit strengthen us by revealing all the more clearly the glories of Christ Jesus, and the assurance that may be ours in Him. May we know the blessings. May we even know the warming of heart, indeed the burning of heart, as we come to Him again, as we would seek to walk with Him, walk in Him. That we may be stirred and strengthened to hold fast to the faith, to our confession. Keep us ever before You, we pray. knowing that without you, not only can we do nothing, but we are nothing. How much more then we rejoice in your salvation, in the provision of completeness, and look forward to that day when that too will be evident to us, as we will see him also as he is. Lord, work in us, we ask, according to your grace and your mercy, not our asking, but unto the abundance of your love as shown to us in the sending and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray. Amen. Although it may be well known, let us take good heed to the words of Psalm 23 as we sing it together. Let that be our further confession, and may it strengthen us in the walk of faith. Psalm 23 on page 229. We'll sing all of the psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Why should you go anywhere else? He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. We sing the whole psalm, 23, standing to sing. Remember, after the benediction, we'll stay standing for that, but then after that, if you just take your seats for just a moment longer.
The Lord my shepherd, and I am not want. He makes me
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.